Welcome again to our study on the book of Isaiah. We're into the New Testament of Isaiah, which began at chapter 40, and now we're in chapter 42. And here, as I've said before, there is an unfolding revelation of Christ. And in chapter 42, verse 1, he is referred to as my servant. Behold, my servant, who I uphold. And there we see the promises that Christ would have undoubtedly appropriated when he was upon earth, because he quoted extensively from the book of Isaiah. And there, speaking of him, the Lord his Father said, Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Now, I think one of the things that Scripture teaches us is the bond between Father and Son. The Heavenly Father, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful bond. In Proverbs chapter 8, you have this, if I could say this, revelation of what happened before the foundation of the world. And it was the fact that Jesus, speaking prophetically through King David, who wrote, actually, Proverbs 8, he says this, I was daily his rejoicing. I was daily his rejoicing. And so the Father says this, Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. You know, I had a vision once. When I was writing a book on the life of Christ, a commentary on the life of Christ, and the first vision I had when I was writing this book was I saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the hills of Galilee, looking over the Sea of Galilee. And, he was so young, he was so vibrant, so full of life, so full of joy. But I was conscious of somebody else whom I could not see. And such intense love was coming from that person, whom I understood was the Father. Although I couldn't see him, I felt this intense love of the Father for his Son. And so, this is brought out here in Isaiah. And then he said, I have put my spirit upon him. Now then, if we went back to Isaiah chapter 11, we would understand what that meant, the anointing that was upon the Lord. And basically, it's the seven spirits of the Lord. And the first one is the spirit of the Lord, which is the anointing to preach. Then the spirit of wisdom to guide us and to give us a certain sense of wholeness, to cause us to make the right choices. And then understanding, how wonderful it is to be able to understand the Word of God. And then counsel. You know, as a pastor, I have to counsel many, many times, often in a week, sometimes in a day. But you know, to feel the anointing, to feel the counsel, the spirit of counsel upon us, to give right counsel to a person. Well, after that, the spirit of might. You know, that superhuman might or strength manifested, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ when he chased out the money lenders twice from the temple, beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry. And then afterwards there is a spirit of knowledge. And how wonderful knowledge is, you know, the past, present and future. And then the fear of the Lord, that reverential fear that comes upon us so that we want to do everything in thought, in word and in deed, to please the Lord. So, That anointing was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says something concerning him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And there is, if I could say this, an understanding of the fact that the Lord's ministry after his resurrection is going to go throughout the world and through his church to the Gentile nations. Well, it then speaks of his tenderness. You know, he shall not cry nor lift up his voice to be heard in the street, and a bruised reed shall he not break. You know, my wife suffered terribly in her body throughout many, many years of her life. And when she would cry out to the Lord in her pain and her suffering, the Lord would often quicken this to her. A bruised reed shall he not break. You know, the kindness of the Lord, not to snuff us out. I could say that like one snuffs out a candle. No, the Lord tenderly encourages that flame to burn on. Well, then he goes on, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Well, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, what is written of Christ is for us too. We are called Christians. We are called anointed ones, followers of the Lord. The Lord is called the head of the church. We are called members. And so as the head, so the members. And so this anointing is for us as we cry out to God for that anointing, when we preach, when we teach, you know, when we live sort of this thought of having wisdom, to be filled with the wisdom of God, to have that wholeness in our life, and also to have the tenderness, you know, of God. But this promise in verse 4 to Christ, he shall not fail. He shall not fail. I love that. He shall not fail. The purpose that God has brought us into the world shall be fulfilled. And also he shall not be discouraged. He shall not be discouraged. You know, we are subject to discouragement at times. You know, we have hopes. They're not fulfilled. We get discouraged. But you know, as we look to the Lord, know, as King David was at Ziklag, and he, you know, all the men, he included, had lost their wives, lost their children to the Amalekites, and they had been fighting the battles of the Lord, and then the enemy had come in the rear and taken everything they came. And all these men of war who had fought so valiantly against the enemy and triumphed gloriously, they come back to their camp and find that the enemy has come in behind them and taken everything. Well, those mighty men of war got mightily discouraged. They cried. And for men to cry, things must be very, very bad. In fact, we're told they cried until they could cry no more. Their loved ones had been taken. Well, you know, in times like that, what do? You turn on the leader, you see. And so they all turned upon David, you know, because they felt so frustrated, so angry, you know. And so they turned on David to vent their frustration. But David encouraged himself in the Lord and said, Lord, what is the end of the matter? And the Lord said, go down and you shall recover all. And so I want to say, in times of discouragement, no, go to the Lord and say, Lord, what next? What next, Lord? What next? What next, Lord? What shall I do? And the Lord gave David the key. And it was because he encouraged himself in the Lord. See, and here the promise to the Lord is he shall not be discouraged, and he has set judgment in the earth. and the isles shall wait for his law. You know, whenever we see isles in the Word of God, it does not refer to Israel, but it refers to those people that are far off, in New Zealand, in England, the isles of the sea, see, the Gentile nation. And they shall wait with joy for his law. Isn't that true? After all, the church is more firmly rooted in the Western countries than it is anywhere else. Well, there we are. And then he gives his promise. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, will hold thine hand, and will keep thee. Isn't that beautiful? Let's read it again. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that the Lord has called us. Called us to walk in righteousness, for he is a holy God. And will hold thine hand. You know, there was a pastor who was also, if I could say this, an orchardist. And he was up in one of his trees one day, clipping away at the branches, pruning his tree, and high up on the tree, and past the ladder, if I could say that. And he, you know, felt also full of joy, and he said to the Lord, I will never let you go. I will always hold on to your hand. You know what the Lord said? Oh no, he said, I will never let you go. I will always hold on to your hand. You know, I think of the case of a little boy who wants to cross a very busy street, and he's with his father. Well, the boy goes to hold the father's hand. But no, no, no. The father, with his big hand, gets hold of his son's hand and will not let him go. He doesn't have confidence that his son can hold on to him. He has confidence that he can hold on to his son. And you see, that's the difference. The Lord says, I will hold thine hand. Isn't that comforting? The Lord holding our hand. I will not let you go. And will keep you. And will keep you. You see, that's a wonderful promise. You know, starting is, how is it going to end? He said, I will keep you. I will keep you. I will not let you go. And then he becomes specific. You know exactly what he's going to do for Christ. And he said, I give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And here you have a vision and an understanding that the greatest aspect of the ministry of Christ is after the resurrection. After his ascension, when he becomes the light of the whole world, not just for Israel. And then it is to open the blind eyes, to bring forth the prisoners from the prison house. You know, this is not speaking just, if I could say this, to those in prison, although this telecast might be heard by some of you in prison. And we'll tackle that point a little later on in this chapter. But there are spiritual prisons. You know, you feel you can't get out. You're in circumstances that feel just like a prison to you. But God gives this wonderful promise. You know, I will bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then they're set in darkness out of the prison house. And perhaps you're in spiritual darkness, you're going through darkness, you don't know what to do. But God says, I will bring you out of that darkness. Darkness sometimes is good for us. It gives us a certain dependency upon God. And then he goes on to say, I am the Lord, that is my name. And behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. I want you to look back on your life. You know, God has given you promises in the past. And you look at those promises. Oh, yes, Lord, they've come to pass. You know, God promised me when I was a pastor of an evangelical church. I was sitting around a stove, this was out west, with my wife around the stove, and it's pretty difficult circumstances, may I say. We had absolutely no money, and it was all very, very difficult. And it was winter, we were sitting around this stove, and God spoke to us. And he said this, I will send you around the world many, many times. Well, at that moment, it seemed like a dream. It seemed like sheer fantasy. And yet we knew that God had spoken that to us. Well, what happened? It was but a year later. There we were, going around the world. Going around the world. And then, you know, this year, I've been around the world. I've been around the world many, many times. So many times, I don't know how many times I've been around the world. But when given, it seemed impossible. It seemed absolutely impossible. Well, that promise was given many, many years ago, but it's still coming to pass. So you see, we can look back on things that God promised us. We say, yes, Lord, they've come to pass. Now God said, now forgetting the former things, he said, I want to declare new things to you. And how wonderful it is to come to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? Here is the preacher. Here he is, leading us to Isaiah 42, verse 9. The former things are come to pass, new things I'm declaring. Oh Lord, what new things have you got to say to me? Why don't you ask him? He's near. And he'll confirm the word of his messenger. And then he said, sing unto the Lord a new song. A new song. You know, we sing the hymns, we sing the choruses. Perhaps were written many years ago, and they're fine. But God has new things for us, new choruses, a new song of triumph for the moment and time in which we're now living. And then, you know, he goes on to say this, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. You see, and I have long time holden my peace, I've been still and refrain myself. But the Lord said, now I will go forth. You know, it's as though the Lord is saying to you, you know, I've been quiet. You know, you've been asking me and asking me for things, and seemingly I've done nothing. And the Lord says, now I'm going to bestir myself. I'm going to rise up as a mighty man of war. And I'm going forth on your behalf to bring to pass those things that I promised and I have purpose for you. Oh, how wonderful it is. You know, God has a timetable, you see. You know, we're of this life. We're of time. He is of eternity. And, you know, we're like the young Christian, the young man who says, Lord, I want patience and I want it now. Well, praise God. You know, that's what we're like, isn't it? When we pray, we say, Lord, I want the answer now. I want you to come forth now. And I want it immediately. But you see, God has his timetable. And we shall see, even in the life of Christ, he came at the appointed time of God. He himself had to wait, even when he was upon earth, till God's appointed time come. See, God has to get things ready out there so that he can indeed fulfill his promise to us. So we have to wait God's time. And then here he repeats, he's going to repeat this three times. We've already seen it once, you know, I'll open up the blind eyes, I will bring you forth from the prison house. Now he's going to repeat this. I will bring the blind by way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. And this is what God has for us. You see, God is not the God, if I could say this, of so much the past, but of the present and future. You know, he is a God of life, and therefore there's always new things coming forth from God. And that is what we see throughout the Bible. Every time God moved, he moved in a different way. And so, here it is. He's going to lead us in a path that we have not been in before. Something fresh is going to happen. You know, my wife had an aunt, a very godly lady, and she lost her husband. Her husband, thankfully, was saved. He went to heaven. And then I was with her, you know, after her husband died, before her husband died, but also after her husband died. And I was speaking to her, and God gave me this thought. He said, I'm opening a new chapter in your life. A new chapter in your life. You know, it wasn't one of widowhood, it wasn't one of mourning, it wasn't one of sadness, but it was one of fresh opportunity. And God started opening the door. She was a real Bible woman, incidentally. Opening door after door. And she became a teacher of righteousness, and she had such a fruitful ministry. God said, I'm opening up a new door, a new chapter in your life. And so perhaps for you, it's a new chapter is going to open up. All right then. And now we come again to this thought of opening up the prison doors. And we're going to look at verse 21 now. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. I just want to say this, that God wants to write the law, his law, on the fleshly tables of our life. He wants to magnify his law, make it honorable, so that we appreciate God's law, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, God's ways, and that they are inscribed as living epistles upon our hearts so that everybody sees that we live the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have done to yourself. Well, then God makes this point in verse 22. That this is a people robbed and spoiled. All of them are snared in holes. They're hid in prison houses. They are there for a prey. None delivereth for a spoil, and none saith restore. Well, you might feel yourself, you might be in a literal prison, of course, because I don't know where this broadcast is going and who is listening to it, but I have a feeling that I'm speaking to some in prison. And you know, God is also saying this in verse 24. And we have to be very careful on this point. It says, who gave Jacob, or who gave you for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? You know, why are we in prison? It is perhaps because we would not walk in his ways, and that we were not obedient unto his law. And so I want to say this, that as we close this session, that we have to consider that God is in everything. God is with the judges, God is with the police, God is with the correction officers in prison. You might see only a person, but God is in control. Because in Proverbs 8, God said he gives wisdom to those who rule. He gives wisdom to the judges. And Why are you in prison? Is it not because of your own foolishness, your own disobedience? But you know, as I said before, Joseph was in prison not because of his own fault, but because of God's purpose for his life. But you know, God was with him, and God brought him out at his timetable. And I want to say this, that if you are in a literal prison, or if you are in circumstances that are very difficult, I want you to remember these words again. All right? Now we'll repeat them. You know, fear not. I will help you, and I will make you. In other words, God has said, I don't want you to fear. I'm going to help you, and I'm going to remake your life as you will give your heart to me, put your hand in my hand. And if you will do that, then God says, I will open the prison doors, and I will set you free, and I will put a new song in your heart, and put your feet on a rock, and I will give you purpose and fulfill all that I have purposed and desired for your life. And so I encourage you to come to the Lord in a real sense of humility and say, Lord, perhaps I'm in this situation because of my own fault. God, forgive me, and God, please restore me that I may honor you and have your word written and your law written on the fleshly tables of my heart, that I may walk in your ways and honor you. God bless you.